to keep talking a lot about how we need to be open to change if we're going to try to venture with God, but you can take it too far, can't you? 28 years we've been here, and this has never been on this side.
It's left up, isn't it?
The lease is in the wrong place.
I'm totally confused.
It's just, I've been smoking it.
I've said that before, yeah.
Neil's in the wrong place, and I don't know where to stand. Okay, let's look together this morning at the story of Abraham, because we are thinking about adventuring in faith. That's been something that God seems to have brought to our attention through the times of looking upon God and catching that sense of what God is doing, where God is leading, and being willing to go with God wherever He is guiding us. And so whenever I think of that kind of adventurous living, it reminds me of the story of Abraham and how he followed God completely, even though he didn't know actually where God was leading him. So I'm going to look at the story of Abraham today. Can you do this then? Okay, don't come back. Okay, it's going. Okay. The light is very poor, isn't it? Just look in even I can't see it, yes. Ah, that's better.
That's better.
So what do you think of when you think of adventure? What makes an adventure? Have you ever had an adventure? Would you like to have an adventure? Do you go to these adventure parks just to have an adventure? Here's the definition of adventure: an unusual and exciting experience. A daring enterprise. Hazardous activity. Maybe you're not so keen now, eh? Because adventure always implies risk. It always implies an element of the unknown and surprise. And you've got to have a certain courage to go on an adventure, but there's always excitement and there's always joy in it. And an adventure is only an adventure because it ends happily. If it doesn't end happily, it's a disaster. An adventure is something that always ends happily. The very first book I ever read was a famous five book, Enid Blyton. The Famous Five Adventures. And I don't know, I guess I was 9 or 10. And reading these stories of these five young people who lived in a totally different world to me, a world where they went on picnics and they had homemade lemonade to drink and lemon cake and all these exciting adventures. But there is something in the human spirit, I think, that resonates with that. And reading those stories, it kind of makes you think, yeah, I want to go on an adventure like that. I would like to find some treasure. I would like to encounter some thieves or something like that and have an exciting adventure. It's part of who we are as people. Here are some people who you might say are great adventurers. Let's see if you can identify them. The first one, top left.
Bear
Grylls. Second one across the top. More difficult. Yeah, Ranulph Fiennes. Polar adventurer, polar explorer. The man on the right. Mountaineer. First to climb Everest. Edmund Hillary, that's right, yeah. Bottom left?
Amy.
No, bottom left.
Neil Armstrong, yeah.
Neil Armstrong, yeah, first man on the moon. And bottom right, Owen?
Amy.
Amy. Johnson, pilot, yes. All of those are kind of adventurous people. What do you think? I can't be like that. Not so interested in being the first one on the moon, or even the first to climb Everest. But there's something in the human spirit, something that God has placed there, that kind of seeks adventure, that looks for that which is new and daring. Here are some kind of Christian adventurers. Maybe they're a bit harder to recognize. The one on the left, he was a missionary to Africa. And he put a notice up in Liverpool where he lived, and he said, "Cannibals seek missionaries to eat." Obviously, that was his kind of joke with people. He was a famous cricketer. Cambridge University. Went to China before he went to Africa. No.
C.T. Studd,
yes. Founder of the WEC mission. These were great pioneer adventurers. They went where other people had never gone before. They did daring, risky things for God. A lady in the middle, sometimes called the London Sparrow. Gladys Aylward, that's right. Just a little slip of a girl. But she went to China and did a great work in China. And there's my good friend from Barnsley.
James Hudson Taylor,
also a great pioneer, who from here went to China and pioneered work in inland China. So you can see how this sense of adventure that God has placed within us can also be released into serving God and into Christian work and ministry. And there's one sense in which everybody's life is an adventure. I never heard yet a boring eulogy. You know what a eulogy is? It's what they do at a funeral when they kind of sum up somebody's life. A gentleman near us passed away last year sometime, and we saw him many times, and he kind of just looks an ordinary pensioner type person. Didn't know a lot about him until we went to his funeral, and then he had this amazing story of who he is and what he's done, where he's been, what his interests were, and so on. And there is a sense in which everybody's life is an adventure. You may not actually think that, but sometimes if you look back at where you've been, at what you've done, you may see that there's adventure even there. And some people say, well, I'm not the adventurous type, but I think we all have a little adventure inside us. We all have a little daring, a little risk, and God can increase that capacity. Some people say, I'm too old for adventures, but you're never too old with God. God is always doing something new. There's always another adventure ahead. There's always something you can enjoy. Maybe you think, well, God could never do that with me. But the thing about God is he can use anybody. It's just our willingness that is the key kind of thing. Everybody's life is an adventure. I wonder if you can see and think about the moments in your life where it's really been exciting, where things have happened and worked out that have just been marvellous and wonderful, and you think, yeah, that's just evidence of God being at work in my life. Everybody's life is an adventure, can be an adventure. A few weeks ago, Neil spoke to us from Luke chapter 5 on the story of Peter having been fishing all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus says, cast your net onto the other side. And he throws the net onto the side and they get this great catch of fish. And then they follow Jesus. And he gave us three headings, as he always does, three headings. And it seemed to me that those three headings, the three words that Neil used, sum up this life of adventure, this life of discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Listening, he listened first of all to what Jesus was saying when he was speaking from the boat, and when he spoke that word to him and said, cast your net onto the side. Then secondly, he obeyed. He did what Jesus was telling him to do, and then he started following where Jesus was leading him. If you can remember those three simple things, it will give you a life of adventure. If you listen to what Jesus is saying, if you obey what he tells you to do, and then if you follow him wholeheartedly, you will have an exciting life, I guarantee it. It will not be dull and boring if you're following Jesus. It will be full of exciting things. It might be a bit risky at times, maybe a bit dangerous, but it will be full of adventure. That's what God calls us to. And that's what we associate with the life of Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham is the epitome of someone who listened to God, obeyed what God said, and followed where God was leading and guiding him. He is described in three ways in the Bible. He's sometimes called the man of faith, because his whole life was lived on the basis of believing what God had said to him and acting accordingly. Faith is what gives you that spirit of adventure. He is called the friend of God because as he journeyed, he got to know God very deeply. And he's also called the father of all who believe. He is, if you like, the model for every one of us. We can look at his life and say, well, God did that for Abraham and God can do that for me. And he followed by faith, and so can I follow by faith. That's the reason for choosing to look at the life of Abraham. So we're going to look at the life of Abraham this week and in 2 weeks' time. And we're going to piece together today, if you like, the early years of his life. Now, if we think about Abraham's story in the book of Genesis, but in fact, there are a lot of clues to his life in other places of the Bible, not just in Genesis. And that's where we find, actually, some of the insights into his early life. The stories, of course, of the Old Testament people were passed down by word of mouth. And so when somebody wrote down the book of Genesis, they didn't necessarily write down everything about that story, but the tradition about it was still circulating, and it pops up here and there. So surprisingly, for the start of Abraham's life, we have to go not to the book of Genesis, but to the book of Nehemiah. So, Nehemiah chapter 9, if we can find it. Nehemiah chapter 9. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, it's a kind of celebration of the fact that they have rebuilt the walls and they've returned to Jerusalem and they're grateful for all that God has done. And there is a great summary of Old Testament history that is given in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it begins with a burst of praise, similar to what we've had this morning in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. This is how this prayer begins. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. So it starts in creation, doesn't it? It goes right back to the fact that God is the creator of all things. He made it. Everything starts with God. But then in verse 7 it says this: you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you. You made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and so on. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. Everything starts with God. And in this story of Abraham, it's God who takes the initiative. It says, you chose Abraham. God chose him. Out of all the people alive at that time, God chose one man to be the start of something really special, to be the start of this great adventure that would lead to the formation of a nation called Israel, and through whom the Savior, the Messiah, would come. The Lord took the initiative in his life, and for some reason I put Moses proved to be faithful. It should be Abraham, shouldn't it? Nothing to do with Moses, I don't think. Yeah. You found him, his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to him the land. You kept all your promise. And everything in his life was built on this promise that God would give to him a land and cause him to become a great people. But it started with God choosing him. And the Christian life, and our relationship with God, doesn't begin with us, it begins with God. It begins with his choosing of us, his reaching out and taking hold of our lives. He is the great initiator. You may think that you decide to follow Jesus, but actually it's he who draws you so that you are able to follow Jesus. And Abraham's adventure started because he was chosen by God. That gives you great confidence because it doesn't depend upon you, it depends upon him. He chose you for this, therefore he will help you to do whatever he calls you to do. Chosen. Second word is taken, and that comes from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, right at the end. Again, another summary by Joshua of the history of Israel. Joshua 24 verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father, Abraham, from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." So here we see that not only did God choose Abraham, but he took him from the life that he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, where he was a pagan and he knew nothing of the living God. I remember learning in history when I was in the first form at Hemsworth Grammar School about Ur of the Chaldees, this great city, the start of civilization, and how they had this huge temple called the Ziggurat, where they worshipped idols. And Abraham would have been one of those who worshipped idols there. He lived beyond the river, that is, beyond the river Euphrates, and it's a kind of picture of being outside of the grace and mercy of God. That's where he was, in the far country. But God took hold of him, chose him and took hold of him, and pulled him out of that life of idolatry by appearing to him and making known his purpose for him. "I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan." And that's how he became fruitful, and the purpose of God for him gradually was fulfilled in his life. But it started with the initiative, God choosing him, and then God taking him out of the old life and him choosing to live a new life with God. And that is also something that God does in our life. He separates us from our old way of living, from the idols that may have possessed us, that we may have worshipped, that we may have put in the place of the true and living God. And he says, "Separate yourself from all of that and come and follow me and enter into the purpose that I have for your life." Chosen and then taken. And then we're going to the book of Acts, and we're trying to piece together what happened before we read of the story in Genesis, really. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, again, another summary of the life of the story of Israel, this time from Stephen, when he's being martyred. And he goes through the very history of Israel. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. It says this: "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia," that's in Ur of the Chaldees. "The God of glory appeared to him." See, he had an encounter with God that was quite startling, quite dramatic, quite amazing, and that showed him that the way that he was worshipping was wrong, it was false, it was not true. The God of glory, the God whose glory was far greater than any man-made temple, appeared to him, and he knew that this was the living God. The God of glory appeared to him. But he appeared to him and called him to do something. He appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. "Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to the land that I will show you." That's the adventure. Leave your people, your culture, your background. There's always something to be left behind. But go to the land I will show you. So he's called to go to a land where he's never been before. There are no road maps, there's no guidance, no Google to look it up. It's not even the name of the place where he's going. It's a kind of what they used to call a mystery tour. You know, when you get on the bus for a trip, a day trip, and they don't tell you the destination, but it ends up at Skipton Market or somewhere like that. It's an exciting mystery tour. Well, this was that kind of mystery tour. "Just follow me, that's the only guarantee you have. I will show you. But I'm not going to tell you yet. You'll find out. Because I want you to trust me. I want you to be brave enough to take a risk. I want you to be brave enough to have an adventure with God." That's exciting, isn't it? And that's what kind of puts some zip into your life. When you leave the safety of the familiar, when you're willing to let go of your comfortable life and existence, and you're willing to step out and do something you've never done before, leave your comfort zone. It requires faith to do that. But God had appeared to Abraham. He knew that this God was real. He felt it in his heart, and he was ready to take that step of obedience. So in verse 4 it says, so he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him into this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance there, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. And if you know the story of Abraham, you know that that was a big issue for him. Because God said, you're going to have children, and he didn't have any. And he was past the age of where he might be thought likely to have a child. But that's another part of the story that we'll look at next time. But he stepped out in obedience, and he went by faith, not by sight. And he went because of the word of God and the promise of God. He couldn't see it, no guarantees. Maybe he didn't understand it, but he believed it. He believed it. That's what gives you the key to the life of faith and the adventure with God, of following where he leads you, his purpose and his plan for your life. He was called. Now we can go into the book of Genesis. So that's some of the background, which you may have known or you may not have known, but it's where Abraham came from. Chosen by God, taken hold of by God, and called into this life of adventure. Then we meet in Genesis chapter 11, Abraham again, for the first time. But the focus in Genesis chapter 11 is on Abraham's father, Terah. Terah had two sons, Abraham, Nahor, and one called Haran. Three sons. But Terah is still the boss here. In this kind of culture, the father is the boss of the family. So it doesn't matter that Abraham is a grown man and he's married, he is still in some ways under his father's authority. So it says this in verse 27 of Genesis 11. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Remember, maybe you know the story of Lot, his nephew. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth, so one of the sons died. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no children. That was going to be the difficulty for Abraham. Verse 31, Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now you see, Abraham has got this vision of where God is taking him, but he's still under his father's authority, so it's a little bit difficult for him what to do. And he chooses, rightly or wrongly, you can decide for yourself whether it was the right thing to do, to stay under his father's authority in this situation, to be respectful and obedient to his father. But because of that, he became becalmed, he got stuck there, they settled there in Haran. That was not where God was leading him, he was leading him to Canaan. They're only halfway there. And I guess that can happen to us sometimes, can't it? We start off in the Christian life full of hope, full of expectation, full of excitement. We have a sense of where God is leading us and so on. And then life circumstances kind of overwhelm us and take over. And without realizing it, we become becalmed. We get settled where we are. And in a sense, we get into a rut. And you can easily get into a rut. And that's when the Christian life ceases to become exciting anymore. Just becomes a matter of dull routine. And sadly, many Christians find themselves in that place for one reason or another, maybe valid reasons, that they've really stopped pursuing God with all their heart. They're really not living anymore by faith. There's no risk in their life whatsoever. They've just settled for an easy kind of life and existence. That happened to Abraham. He became becalmed until, in verse 32, Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. And that was the moment when Abraham could step again into the promises of God. And sometimes it does come to us, these moments again, even if we have become becalmed, even if we have settled for second best, even if we have adopted a more comfortable lifestyle. God calls to you again and he says, come on, come on, I'm calling you to follow me. There are things that I want for you to do. There are plans and purposes I have for your life. We need to respond. We need to respond by faith. He got delayed. But the death of Terah released him into a whole new phase of life. God reminded him of the call. So we're into chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, past tense. So God is reminding him, this is what I said to you. Do you remember what I said to you? Now is the time. You're free now. You're released. You can obey me. You can start this adventure all over again. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. That was the instruction. And he'd half obeyed it, and then he got stuck, got becalmed. But now, he can start again. It's always good to know that we can start again. He's so gracious, so patient with us. But added to that, there are some new promises. And these promises that we see in Genesis 12 from verses 2 to 3 are really the foundation of the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. These are the great promises that God has given to his people of what he will do. His great eternal purpose. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a wonderful promise of a destiny that God had for him, a purpose for his life. First of all, that God would bless him and his favor would be upon Abraham in every sense, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. God says, I'm going to bless you so that people can see that I'm a good and generous God. They can see it in your life. And Psalm 67 that Sue used this morning is the psalm that relates back to this because God, our God, will bless us. And through that, the nations will rejoice. That's where it comes from. That's where Psalm 67 comes from. And I'm going to make you a great nation. So at the moment, you may be married and your wife may be barren, but you're going to have children and those children are going to become a great nation. That's a big promise and a massive promise. And that's the people of Israel and later on, the church, you and I. And God is going to be with him in whatever he does. So that's the wonderful additional promises. So again now, Abraham is obedient. Listen, obey, follow. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. You see, that's just you're just beginning at 75. Plenty of purposes for you. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. And then what? What does he do? This is what he does. Verse 6. Abraham traveled throughout the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared again to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. You see, he's living the life of a nomad or a pilgrim. And he's just following wherever he senses that God wants him to go. But he's still not yet clear about the actual destination. What is the place? He's living the life of a pilgrim. He's living a life by faith. He is not settling down. He's continually moving with God. And that, I think, is a picture of what the Christian life is meant to be. You never actually arrive and say, well, that's it, I've arrived, I've finished, I'm done, I'm complete. No, there's always something new. We're always moving. And it's also the life of the church. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is always doing something new. That's why we have to be open and adaptable and flexible and obedient and daring, ready to follow wherever God is leading us. He became a pilgrim. following blindly. That was his lifestyle. Two things stand out from this section of his life. The first key to understanding Abraham is this, a saying that is based on Genesis 12. He was blessed in order to be a blessing to other people. And God blessed him materially, spiritually, mentally, physically, in every way. But that wasn't just for his own satisfaction, for his own enjoyment. It was so that he could actually share that blessing with other people and to become a blessing to other people. And that we've come to realize is the heart of the Christian life and the heart of discipleship. God wants to do good to us, friends, so that we can share that goodness with others. He wants to make himself known to us so that we can share that knowledge with others. It's like God pours it in and we let it pour out. And that's the great adventure of the Christian life, knowing God for yourself, but sharing him with other people. It's an exciting adventure. It can take you anywhere in the world. It can cause you to do risky and amazing things. It can cause you to influence and impact the lives of others in ways you could never imagine. Your little ordinary life can be taken up and used in the purpose of God because you are blessed to be a blessing. You can never seek blessing just for your own good. It will go sour. It has to be released. It has to be passed on. You have to be a channel of that blessing. He was blessed to be a blessing. The second thing that I noticed here was that great tree of Moreh. Because Abraham noticed it, it's called the great tree of Moreh. Abraham traveled throughout the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. I guess it was a bit of a tourist attraction, this great tree. What was it about this tree that was great? Well, I think it was very big for a start. It stood out. It was massive. It was gigantic. It was the kind of tree that when you stood next to it, you felt very small and very little. And trees can do that, can't they? Trees can be absolutely massive and gigantic. What's that one in Sherwood Forest there? What's it called there? The Great Oak. That's right. If you've ever seen it, that's the kind of tree that this was, really. It was a kind of landmark and a... It was a great oak because of its size. But listen, I also think of this. It was great because of its age. It had been there a long time. And it had outlived many people. And it would outlive Abraham too. And this was one of these moments of attentiveness to God. When Abraham sees that oak tree, he knows that God is speaking to him through that oak tree. What are you saying, God? I'm standing here before this great oak tree that makes me feel so tiny and insignificant, that's going to outlive me as it's outlived many people. What are you actually saying? And I think what God said to him was something like this. Abraham, you will pass away, but my promises will not pass away. The promises I've given to you are not just for you, and you will not see much of the fulfillment of them in your own life, but other generations will. And I always admire people, landscape artists. I remember being at Chatsworth House once and seeing these magnificent trees they have there. And just having this thought that the person who planted that never got to see it in its glory. Because it's taken hundreds of years for it to grow to that size. Why do I think that? I think that because of what God says to him. The Lord appeared to Abraham there through what he saw and said, to your offsprings I will give this land. Not to you, but to your offspring. So faith has been able to see not just beyond my life, but into the future and the lives of those who are to come. That's what God spoke to Abraham, and that gave him faith to believe that even though in his life he would never own a piece of the promised land, apart from a little plot he had bought to bury his wife on, he would never actually inherit the promises for himself, but that did not mean they were not valid. He trusted God that it would come. And the other thing we noticed there, that in the context of that, twice he sets up an altar and he worships God. Because when you know God, the first instinctive thing is to worship him. Abraham has no manual to guide him. There is no Bible or scriptures written down that he can say, what should I do? He is operating instinctively from his heart, guided by God, guided by the Holy Spirit. But his instinctive thing is to worship God, and he builds an altar, and then wherever he moves, he seems to build an altar because he wants to be a worshipper. And I believe there's a great connection between these things. Adventurers need a firm foundation on which to build their enterprise. Otherwise, it could be just be recklessness. Unless God has said, this is what I want you to do, don't risk it. It may not happen if it's just you. But if God has said, I'm going to make you great, I'm going to give you children, you'll become a nation, you'll become a great nation, you'll bless others, then you've got something to rest your confidence on. The adventure of faith rests upon the Word of God. That's why we need to be filled with the Word of God and soak up the Word of God. And Abraham what? And the second thing is that adventurers need to keep their focus on God, otherwise their faith may fail. Because you have to keep looking at God, you have to fix your eyes on God. Don't look at the circumstances, look at God. That's what worship does. Worship helps you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what we were hopefully doing this morning. As we listened to those inspiring words, as we began to understand what the songwriters were trying to say and get across, and as we let those words enter our heart and become the expression of our own worship, we are fixing our eyes upon God and our faith is growing, it's getting stronger to keep us going in this adventure of faith, because you need the Word of God to guide you and you need the presence of God to encourage you. The life of Abraham. God calls each one of us to that kind of adventure. I just want to finish with a promise that came up during our time of waiting upon God. And it's this reminder that God has a plan for every life, for your life, for my life, for the life of this church. And the adventure we're talking about, the adventure of discipleship, forms around recognizing what that plan and purpose is. It will be different for each one of us. But be sure of this, that God has a plan even for your life. And he has a plan on a daily basis. Each day God has something for you to do. He wants to lead you, to guide your steps. You may not know at the start of the day where that's going to take you, but you can have that adventure of that day. But he has a plan and purpose for your life too, in the bigger picture of your life. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Can you see there in the middle? I'd like us to read it out together. Together. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I think we'll make that our starting off point in 2 weeks' time when we'll look at the second part of the story of Abraham. But just to leave it in your minds for today, God has a plan for your life. God has a good plan for your life. God has a plan that will surprise you. But you have to discern what it is and then take hold of it and take those steps of faith that will lead you on. That's the life of adventure. Let's be ready for what God is going to do. It's exciting to think where God may lead us. Let's just bow in prayer together, shall we? Just take a moment to kind of ponder what we've heard this morning. How does it apply to you, to your life? Why are you here today? Why are you here today? Why has God brought you here? And why has he been saying these things today? How does that connect with your life? Why did God want you to hear this word today? What does God want you to do in response to it? How does he want you to obey? And are you willing to go on that journey of following, to become a pilgrim, to become one who is not chained down here, but one who is free to move when the Spirit leads? That sense of adventure. Father, we thank you that you know the plans you have for his life. He's not haphazard, Lord. It's not a matter of chance or of fate or of luck. You've got plans and purposes for us, and they're good plans, Lord. They're wise plans. They're loving plans. So, Father, we want to embrace them gladly. And we dare to believe that you have a plan for each one of us, Lord, that nobody is too insignificant not to be included or too unworthy to be chosen. No, you've chosen each one of us. In fact, you delight to take things that would the world would count as nobodies and use them to shame the wise and the strong. So, Lord, would you cause that spirit of faith, that spirit of adventure to enter into us afresh today? That willingness, Lord, to listen, to obey, and then to follow. This we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Time is, finish on 6.
For many of you, you know that Jean has gone into a nursing home. Yeah, Jean Dalton, a residential home. Next week, we are planning to take a photo of the church and write a piece in the bulletin and to send for her as a memento for ACO from our ACO community church. So if everybody can come with a bright colour so you show up in the photo, that's all we look like I am today. Then we'll try and take a photo of the people and then we'll send it on to Jean. And we will let you know where the home is. I think it's near where daughter lives in Sheffield.
Yes.
So that's what we'll do next week. Thanks, Jean.
Okay, there's a coffee now, so do stay and have fellowship, and if you want some help, some prayer, do mention that to us as well, please. God bless you.